Well, please turn in your Bible. Our Bible reading this morning is going to be in John's Gospel, chapter 10. And we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 10. We'll be back in this section of John's Gospel next week again, but this morning we're just going to take in the first 10 verses as we focus on the next of the I Am sayings of Jesus. John 10, 1 to 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Amen. And may God bless to us his holy word. Well, let's pray again together. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, it is our great delight to be in your presence as a fellowship of your people on this, your Sabbath day, to be able to open up the word of truth, the living word, that word in which you are pleased to reveal yourself to fallen men and women. And that word by which you are pleased to feed the souls of your believing saints. That word by which you, O Lord our God, are willing to even sanctify our lives, bringing us from darkness and death to light and life, and then leading us in the ways of righteousness, in the ways of our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord our God, we come so humbly before you in the sense of knowing our utter dependence upon your ministry among us. We pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit even now, O Lord, that we might be able to hear your voice, that we might have, O Lord, eyes to see, the faith to believe, hearts to receive that wonderful food of your holy word. We ask, Lord, for all of these things, that you would do a work in each and every one of our hearts. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes when we're out driving down the road, or perhaps walking down the road, we'll see, by the side of the road, we'll see a sign. And on that sign, there may be a picture or a graphic of some kind. Sometimes there's maybe a picture of a bridge. Sometimes there's maybe a picture of a train. And sometimes there's a picture of some cattle. And sometimes there's a picture of a cliff edge with some rocks falling down the side. That's if we're paying attention to the signs. I sometimes don't pay as much attention to the signs as I probably should. But we know, don't we, that when we see one of those signs, and what we have there are simply small symbols which are always designed to point us to a far greater reality. Although they are just images or graphics in and of themselves, their purpose is to alert us to something that is far more than just an image. Their purpose is to alert us to something that is actual, something that is very real, something that we need to know about. And this is very much what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing when he made these seven I am statements about himself. He was, in these various different expressions, painting a picture by way of words so that we would then think very carefully about what it means and that we might then take very seriously its implications for our lives. Now, I know that's a very basic point, but I really just want to emphasize this morning that when Jesus made each of these statements, when he said these things, although he was very clearly speaking in metaphorical terms, he was nevertheless addressing matters which carry eternal consequences. The greatest realities of life and death that we could ever come to think about, to comprehend, to act upon in the course of our lives. They're not just nice little ditties that we know about in our minds. They are words, word pictures that speak to us of the greatest truths that we must come to think seriously about. And nowhere is this more true than in the statement of Jesus that we're looking at together this morning, where in the context, again, of these unbelieving Pharisees and their rejection of all that Jesus was and all that he was teaching and all that he was doing, he simply said to them in verses 7 and in verse 9, I am the door. I am the door. And as we unpack this statement this morning, as we think about this particular saying of Jesus, what I really want to do is we're going to focus on what I believe is the main point of what Jesus was saying. And then we're going to go on from that main point to think about three further implications that really fall out of that main point. And so first of all, what is the main thing? The main thing that Jesus intended to teach with this simple statement, I am the door, is that he is the one through whom and by whom we gain access to the security of everlasting life in his kingdom. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Now think about the imagery here. Jesus was very much drawing on the imagery of shepherds and sheep throughout this whole passage. He also speaks of himself as the shepherd of the sheep in verses 2 and then 11. We're going to think about that next week. But as you think about this general picture of shepherds and sheep in ancient Palestine, what would have happened was that the sheep would have been, they would have spent most of the year, much of the year at least, out wandering on the hills, grazing and so on. And then there would have come a time when the shepherd would have rounded them up. He would have gathered them together in some sort of pen, some sort of enclosed space, an enclosed area, probably surrounded by walls on each side with a little space left for the door to the pen itself. And of course, the shepherd would bring the sheep in to this pen or this enclosure. He would lead them into this place. For what reason? So that they would be safe and secure. So that they would be protected from all of the elements. So that they would no longer be exposed to the dangers of the world outside. And so what Jesus is simply saying is that just as the shepherd would bring his sheep from exposure to safety, from danger to security, through that one door to the pen, so in the same way he's saying, I am the one through whom you are able to enter into everlasting security in the kingdom of God itself. That is the basic crux of what our Lord Jesus Christ was saying in this statement. I am the door. Do you want to know what it is to enter into eternal life? To know the everlasting security of your soul? Do you want to know what it is to dwell together in safety with the sheep of God's pasture, to live in a kingdom where you will no longer be exposed to all of the great evils of this world and indeed the condemnation which is coming to this world? Then make sure, he is saying, that you enter via this door. We might think all the way back to the story of Noah. The story of Noah and the great flood in Genesis chapter 7. The whole world was to experience the judgment of God because of the great wickedness of man's rebellion across the face of the earth. And how did Noah and his family and those animals escape from that widespread, comprehensive devastation that was coming upon the earth? Not only did they walk in through the door of the ark, but we also read that great statement in Genesis 7 and verse 16 where it says, and the Lord shut him in. In other words, that door by which they escaped from the judgment was also the door by which they were kept in that place of security and salvation, apart from, separate from the destruction and the calamity that was going on the outside. And so says Jesus, when it comes to eternity itself, I am that door. I am the door by which you enter, and I am the door by which you will be kept in, both in this life and in the life which is to come. Now, as we think about this, what is very much the crux of the metaphor, the fact that Jesus Christ is simply the door through which we gain access to everlasting security and life in his kingdom. What this then necessarily must mean is that he is the only door by which we can enter into this salvation. Jesus didn't say, I am a door. He said, I am the door. If you want to go to meet with Theresa May in her home today, you don't knock at number 12 Downing Street, or number 11 Downing Street, or number 9 Downing Street, if such numbers exist. No, you knock at number 10 Downing Street. Why? Because that is the door. That is the only door which leads to the home of Theresa May. And so in the same way, Jesus Christ is the only one through whom we can have this access to life in the kingdom of God. Now again, it is not popular to speak in these terms in the days in which we're living today. It's not seen as loving to be so exclusive in our beliefs, to be so seemingly dismissive of other religions and other perspectives and philosophies. People will say, well, how can you be so dogmatic about this? I mean, don't all paths have some validity? Don't all paths ultimately lead in the end to the same place? And so as believers, we need to make sure we understand not just what we believe, but we need to make sure we understand why we believe what we believe, that we might give an explanation as to why this is the case, and that we might stand firm and strong on these essential doctrines of the faith. And what is then the reason? The reason is simply this: the same one who is the door for the sheep is also the shepherd of the sheep. And what does he say about the shepherd of the sheep? The shepherd of the sheep is the one who has gone ahead of the sheep, who has laid down his life for the sheep, precisely so that he is then able to be the door through which we gain entrance into his kingdom. I actually think this is one of the main reasons why these two metaphors are being brought together in the same discourse, because at one level you can't really separate the two. The basis on which Christ is able to be the door to the sheepfold is on the basis that he is also the good shepherd who has laid down his life for the sake of his sheep, precisely in order that he could then open up that door in the first place by his atoning death on the cross and by the glory and the victory of his resurrection from the dead. And this is the reason, friends. This is the reason why he is the only way, on the basis of who he is, the Son of the living God, and on the basis of what he came to accomplish for his sheep. You know, there was a time not very long ago when hospital chapels and when airport chapels would only contain a cross and a Bible. They were Christian spaces. But now every chapel is a multi-faith room. There was a time when religious education in schools meant teaching the Bible, when every subject would be taught from a Christian perspective. But now, just a general lesson about all the religions of the world, the kind of implication that there is really no objective or absolute truth. There is no ultimate reality, just a mix of different options, just the insinuation that everything is equally valid, take your pick, every path leads to the same place, and yet all the time, what is Jesus Christ himself saying? I am the door. I am the door. It is exclusive. It is unpopular, but it is the truth. And Jesus leaves absolutely no room, no possibility for any other option. I am the door. He alone is the access point into the kingdom of the living God. The second implication concerning this door is that this way of access, or so to speak, is not only exclusive, but it is also narrow. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 3, enter by the narrow gate. This time it's a gate rather than a door, but he's speaking about precisely the same thing. For the gate, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And what is Jesus saying? He's saying this door by which we gain entrance to his kingdom, it's not only narrow in the sense that it is unique on the basis that it is the only door by which we can enter, but it's also narrow in the sense that those who are actually in the end able to enter by it are those who also embrace a manner of life which is hard. The word there where he says the way is hard is a word which comes from a root that means to groan as a result of being under intense pressure. It conveys the idea of being compressed, of being restricted in some way. And so the point that Jesus is making is that the reason this door is narrow, the reason that few will find it and walk through it, is not because they never happen to hear the gospel. That's not what he's saying here in this instance. What he's saying is that the reason many will not enter by this door is that the many will not be prepared to seek diligently the things of God and his kingdom. As if to say, the many may be prepared to talk the talk, but they won't be prepared to walk the walk. There is, says Jesus, another way. There is a broad way. And that way is very easy. It is a life of do whatever you want. It's a life where there is no need ever to deny yourself. It's a life where you can place yourself at the center of the universe every single day. It's a life where commitment and sacrifice and diligence and discipline and self-denial and honor and integrity and daily repentance can have absolutely no place, and that's okay. But, says Jesus, that way which is easy, that way in which he says many will walk, is the way that leads to destruction. In other words, when Jesus speaks of himself as this door, it's here we're being reminded that this is not just about what we profess with our lips or what we believe to be true in our minds. It also concerns how we then live out that profession, how we then would give evidence to those convictions throughout the course of our lives. Not that our own works or our own doings would ever form the fundamental basis on which this door is first opened to us. The door is opened and it is entered by faith alone and in Christ alone. His once for all sacrifice for our justification, and we must be clear about that. But if we are those who have, in a sense, knocked at the door, pushed at the door, if we are those who have entered by faith alone in Christ alone, then that will be displayed every time through a life which is lived according to this narrow way, a way which Jesus says is the hard way. Friends, this is so important. This is so important in the days in which we live. Because the truth is, all around us, sometimes in our own hearts, there is such a tendency towards a kind of watered down, easy believism, consumer kind of Christianity. It is everywhere in the Western world. We are living in days when many who profess Christ will never, ever commit themselves to a local flock of God's people for the long term. And they'll jump around from church to church, often on the basis of what kind of music is played or where their friends happen to be. We're living in days when many who profess Christ will never, ever attend a prayer meeting. Many will turn up at church on a Sunday and never read the Bible for the rest of the week. Days when the same lifestyles, the same fallen lifestyles of a sick world are even being embraced and endorsed by ministers of the gospel. And so how we need to be reminded of these things. That though this door is fundamentally entered and opened to us always on the basis of faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, yet at the same time, that entrance will always go hand in hand with our radically changed life. A life which is distinct from the world. A life that is ready and prepared to make sacrifices, costly decisions, denying self. A faith that saves is always a faith that works. It is a faith which involves a daily turning from sin, dying to self, taking up our cross, following in the ways of Christ. Strive to enter through the narrow door, says Jesus, Luke chapter 13. Then what does he say? For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Many, I tell you, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. This leads to what is the final thing that I want us to think about together. And again, it is very solemn, but very necessary. The final thing is simply this, that there is coming a day when this door through which we gain access to the security of everlasting life, will be closed. You see, the great thing about today is that Jesus Christ is still holding the door open. The door to this glorious and everlasting salvation, which is all by grace and through faith and in Jesus Christ, is open right now. It is open. It is held open to all who will call on his name. It is held open to all who will repent of their sins and believe the gospel. It is held open to all who will place their trust in his atoning death for the forgiveness of their sins, to all who will turn from the broad way, that broad way that leads to death and destruction, and embrace the narrow way that leads to life. And more than that, Jesus Christ, he wants his sheep to come in to the fold. He beckons his sheep to come. He wants his sheep to enter via this only door, to come out of the darkness of sin and death and destruction, and to come into the place of safety and refuge and security and peace. He wants this now. He calls his sheep by name through the sound of the gospel as his word is being preached. But friends, there is coming a day when this door must close. A day when division and separation must take place. Jesus said in Matthew 25, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 of them were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. That is, they proved the genuineness of their faith by the fact that they were remaining diligent and prepared and waiting for the return of the groom. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept, but at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And then this, "And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast." And what does he say? "They went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour.'" Dear friends, this door which remains open today is going to shut. And just as those foolish virgins shouted out in desperation, "Lord, open to us," so too billions of souls will one day be shut out forever. Make sure that you have embraced and entered in through this one who is the door to life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure you have entered into the sheepfold of salvation by turning from sin, by seeking his forgiveness on your life, by believing his gospel, and by following hard after him. Make sure that you are remaining alert and steadfast and immovable in the faith as you diligently watch and you wait for his glorious return, the return of the bridegroom who is coming. He has promised he is coming. Because with every second that passes, we move one step closer to that moment, to that day when this door to everlasting life will be forever closed. Dear friends, seek the Lord while he may be found. Turn from sin, turn from the broad way. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful mercy through the atoning blood of his cross, that once for all sacrifice, the glory of his resurrection, by which this door was opened in the first place to all who will call on his name. And follow hard after him. Seek him. Hunger and thirst after his righteousness. Live for the glory of who he is. May God grant that grace to each and every one of us, that we might be wise unto salvation. And may all of this be to the praise of his glorious grace. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God in heaven, as we think about that solemn truth which is before us, the truth that this door to life will one day be closed, how conscious we are of our need to bear witness to the gospel, how conscious we are of men and women and boys and girls known to us who as yet remain on the wrong side of that door. Impress these things upon us, we pray, that we might have missionary hearts, and that we might have a genuine concern for the lost. And grant us the grace and the wisdom, O Lord, that we might be ready to give account, to explain the reason for the hope that we have in our own lives. O Lord, our God, we pray even now that you would impress these things upon each and every one of us, and those who have come to receive of the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe in his name, O Lord, that we would remain diligent and careful in the way that we walk. Forgive us, we pray, O Lord, for our complacency, for our waywardness, for our dullness. Grant us, O Lord, the light of the Christ who is our Saviour, that we might see all things as he sees them, and that we might walk in the ways of his righteousness. We pray, O Lord, for those who have heard the gospel, who have heard about this one who is the door to everlasting life, and yet who have as yet remained resistant. Lord, in your mercy, grant the grace of repentance and faith, even now. We pray, O Lord, that you would bring those people, perhaps members of our own families, friends, people that we know in the workplace, bring them, we pray, into that great sheepfold, into the security, the place of peace, the place of deliverance from the destruction which is coming upon this earth and all of its sin. Our Father and our God, we do want to pray at this time for other circumstances and situations in our world and here in the life of this fellowship. Father, we are conscious at this time of the unsettledness, the disruption which is going on in the Middle East. And Father, we are concerned about these things. For so long, so much violence, and we pray, O God in heaven, that you would intervene. And we pray that there would be peace in Jerusalem, in Israel, and in the surrounding nations. We pray for peace in that region. Lord our God, we pray for the conversion of the Jews to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that they would come to recognize in their own Hebrew scriptures all that is said concerning the Messiah who was to come and who indeed has now come. We pray, O Lord our God, that you would lead them somehow to Isaiah 53, and that they would be bowled over, O Lord, by the sense that this can be no other than the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for the conversion of Muslims, for the Arab nations that surround Israel. We pray, O Lord, that you would enlighten them to the darkness of their own religion. We pray that they would come to know the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, that they would know, O God, for sure in their hearts, that no one comes to the Father except through him. Father, we think of our own land in these days, and we do pray for our Prime Minister, Theresa May, and for the government in Westminster as they continue these discussions regarding Brexit. Lord, wherever we stand on the political sphere of things, we simply commit that all to you, and we pray that it would go according to your will. And we pray for the stability of our own land. We pray for the freedom of your church, that liberties that we have known and enjoyed for so long would be protected. We pray that your word would have a free reign, as it were, that that word would go forth up and down the length and the breadth of our nation. We pray for the Scottish government, for Mrs. Sturgeon and for all the politicians there. And we pray, Lord our God, that you would bring many to repentance and faith in the gospel. And we pray, O Lord, for those who are Christians in politics. We pray that you would give them a voice. We pray that they would use their opportunities wisely, faithfully, and boldly. Father, we do pray for our own church family here in Perth, and we are so conscious, Lord, not just here, but in every church where your gospel is adored and upheld, and where your word is truly revered. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless your people. We pray that you would speak into people's lives, particularly in this Christmas season, when there is so much by way of trivial things. We pray, Lord, that you would enable your people, your church, your bride, to speak of the truth, to speak of the one who came from heaven, who was born into this world, and who gave his life for the sake of our sin. We pray to that end for the Wednesday Club and for the mums and toddlers, their Christmas gatherings. And Father, we pray that the men and women and the boys and girls who will come into this church, we pray that you would open their minds, grant them a knowledge of Christ. Lord, we pray that they would know the light and the glory of his salvation. Father, we remember too those who are coming to Christianity Explored, and some who have professed faith and others perhaps not. And Lord, we pray that you would give the grace, that you would lead each and every one into union with Jesus Christ. We remember those who are grieving at this time, and particularly as we come to Christmas time, a time when families historically, traditionally gather together. We are so conscious, O Lord, of that sense of loss, and we pray that you would grant comfort. We pray, Father, that you would draw near to each one who is sad and down in spirit, and that you would grant the peace which surpasses all understanding. Our Father, we thank you that we're able to come into your holy and almighty presence with our prayers and our petitions and the burdens of our hearts and our lives. We thank you that you are a good God who always responds to every prayer, always according to the perfect counsel of your own will, your own purposes. And so we pray that you would continue to bless our fellowship and all that we will do this day, and that you would indeed bless this Sabbath to each and every one. We ask it all in the precious and the glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.